Amen, amen, amen. All right. As I warned you, no, there's no such thing as a warning. We're going to talk about the Twix bar today. No, not really. But that is the theme. They're talking about Twix downstairs because some things are better together. There's a lot of things in our life that are famous duos, and maybe you know some of them, like Batman and Robin, or French fries and ketchup, Mork and Mindy. Does that date me? Adam and Eve. That probably really dates me. Peanut butter and jelly, cookies and milk. Any others? Huh? Fred Neville. Lucy and Desi. Famous duos. So some things are just better together. And we're meant to be together as well. If you listen to Solomon's wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says this: two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share your word and the truth of your call to bring us together, and that, God, we are better together. And Lord, just have us have this word just enter into our hearts and our minds and our spirits, God, and bring us to a place where we understand that we need each other and how we can be a blessing to one another. And I thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we have this great story, and this is part of what the kids are learning downstairs, too. They're listening about this story, and it shows how good things happen when people work together. And for this story, we have to kind of go way back into the early days of the nation of Israel. And God had already freed his people from slavery in Egypt and brought them out of Egypt, right? And that's in the book of Exodus. You can read more about that there. But then the Israelites would eventually face a lot of difficult days as they wander in the desert. They got hungry. They got thirsty. Right? If you were traveling for 40 years, you'd probably get hungry and thirsty somewhere along the way. It was, after all, a desert. But God showed his people that he could be trusted. He provided food and water for them in miraculous ways, with bread from the sky, the quail that came in, and water from rocks. And they would end up facing other difficulties too, because they were under constant danger of attack from other groups of people. As they were wandering through the desert, they would come across groups of wandering guerrilla warriors that would like to attack them as they traveled. Well, during this time, God chose Moses to lead Israel. And you might remember that Moses was the gentleman that helped bring the people out of slavery in Egypt. But he led them again through these tough days of traveling through the desert. Well, there's another gentleman too. His name is Joshua. And he's a very young leader that Moses was essentially training up to take over. And he would eventually lead the people into the promised land, this promised land. Location that they were traveling to. So in a way, during this story today, it's kind of like Joshua's moment of testing, this kind of trial by fire to see what would happen. So our story is in the book of Exodus in chapter 17, and this is verses 8 through 13. And it begins like this: while the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Now you might say, who are these warriors of Amalek? They're a wandering clan, the Amalekites, and they're experienced guerrillas that were ready to fight the Israelites as they were coming through their land. They attacked without any provocation, and they were picking on the Israelites, really, that were lagging behind. So you can see these images, like if you watch some of the nature shows, you know, like when the cheetah is going to attack, the cheetah is going to take out the slow and weak water buffalo, right? No, they probably don't even live in the same place. Am I mixing my animals? Nonetheless, so the Amalekites are attacking the Israelites that are lagging behind. And these people were without any regard for God, didn't even understand who God was or his people. And it goes on in verse 10. Moses commanded Joshua, choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. This is verse 9, sorry. Tomorrow, I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset, and as a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. This is a great story because there's so many different people that played a part in this victory that we hear about. And I'm going to talk about three of them. First is Moses' leadership and his faithfulness to God. Number two, Aaron and Hur, they are partners in Moses' actions and helping him facilitate what he needed to do. And ultimately, the third one is God's delivering hand. Because without God intervening, the victory would not have been theirs. So Moses exhibits this leadership we think of by choosing the right man for the job, right? He chooses Joshua. He then does what he needs to do. He surrenders everything to God, and he believes God for the victory. So he knows, as the leader of this group of people, he knows that this army needs to see him. So he goes to this high hill, and he promises to hold the staff of God during the entire battle. Now, sometimes when you hear this story, you might be saying, well, it's all about the staff, right? This wonderful staff of God. You know, the miracles that happened with the staff include some of the things as they were coming out of Egypt. You know, he threw the staff down and the staff turned into a snake and then he could pick it up. And then when they were wandering around in the desert, it's the same staff that he struck the rock and the water gushed out. So there's something really kind of cool about the staff of God. But ultimately, the staff really has no power at all. The staff does nothing. What actually makes a difference in this story is really Moses' posture of prayer. Okay, so you have that image behind you. All right, do you see? This is a great image. I tried to find one that kind of exemplified what I was trying to bring to this. Because sometimes we think about it, you know, like ever see those images when Moses is parting the Red Sea? Again, staff, right? So he raises out the staff across the water and the waters part. So we kind of have this image of the staff going up, but it says that it took Aaron and Hur on either side to raise up his arms. So it's more than just the staff. It's Moses in this position of prayer. So the staff is just an instrument or a symbol of his ability to raise his arms in prayer. It's the one thing that he could say, but Moses is up on the top of the hill praying the whole time. He not only holds up the staff, but holds up his arms in prayer. He's interceding the whole time. Moses gets tired, right? If you did this, okay, let's just do this for a moment. If you took your hands and did this. Okay, everybody put your arms out. Now leave them there while I talk, okay? There we go. Keep them up. Moses gets tired. His arms, they're lifted in prayer the whole time. You think about, like, if we're just in this moment in time, your arms might actually begin to get tired just sitting here for a short worship service. Now, they went for all day, starting in the morning until sunset. Could you imagine lifting your arms like this all day? And you were interceding, so it's more than just kind of being lazy about it and kind of getting all slouchedicular and holding them up, right? There's a... When we are lifting our hands in prayer, this is an active thing. So your arms are up. You're praying the whole time. He's standing the whole time. He's not a young man, right? He's not your age, Xander. He's a much older man. He's older than I am. Whoa, that's old, right, Xander? He's older than Mr. Moody is. Even Neil. So his arms are up. Is anybody's arms getting tired? Okay. Oh, yeah, you can put your arms down. His arms, because they've been lifted in prayer all day, need support. Now, this is how I'm going to tie this in a little bit. You know that there are those in your own circle, in our own family here, Sanctuary family, who have been lifting their arms in prayer for a long time over a certain situation. And are you praying for them in that situation in their lives? Is it possible that they're getting tired? Are you coming in from the sides and supporting their prayers? And we'll talk more about that. So Aaron and Hur were those people from Moses. There they are, standing on either side of Moses. They even drew him in a nice way that lets you know that he is an older man. And these are the younger men behind. Honestly, Aaron's not that much younger than Moses. I don't know why they drew it like that. But anyway, so they come alongside and lift up his arms. They are available. They are willing. Maybe they wanted to be in the battle, right? They might have wanted to get out there and fight with Joshua, right? The Israelites were a fighting group as well, right? We think about them just kind of hanging out and raising sheep, but they were warriors as well. This was a very clan-focused lifestyle. And so it's possible that Aaron and Hur wanted to get out there too. But they knew that they had a different role. They knew that they had to be with their leader. They didn't leave him alone. So when Moses ascended the hill, there they were, right? He went up the hill, Aaron and Hur went up the hill with them. And because they were available to help, it kept the victory in the hands of the Israelites. Sometimes our greatest value is coming along someone else's battle. But it comes with being aware. Are your eyes only on your own needs and desires? And do you have the eyes to see what needs to be done? Do you have the eyes to see the need in another brother and sister? Do you see a leader that is stepping out in faith? And I'm not even talking just about me. Sometimes it might be somebody that you work with. Maybe it's somebody in kids ministry that's stepping out and doing something new. Maybe somebody in the worship team that's stepping out. You know, Nick today played the kit the whole time. That's somebody that's stepping out in faith, right? We want to come alongside somebody like that and say, Nick, we encourage you. We think that's great. We want to come alongside of you and pray for you, because you know what? Even just playing the drums in worship is stepping out, and the enemy is not going to like that. As a young man, we need to understand that we have to come alongside of him and support him in prayer as he steps out in the things of God. And that is playing the drums on the worship team, among other things. Is God calling you into your own battle or to come alongside the one that is stepping out in faith? Sure, Moses is the name that everybody knows, right? If I said, does anybody know who Moses is? Now, there might be some of you that don't, but if you do, raise your hand. Okay. Now, if I said Aaron, does everybody know who Aaron is? How about Hur? Again, a couple, right? But it dwindles significantly after Moses, right? Moses is the guy that everybody knows, but without Aaron and without Hur, there would not have been the same end to the story. So maybe it is that you have a part to play in someone else's story. And is it okay to allow that person's name to be known and not yours? And finally, who won the battle? Right? We're told that Joshua was able to overcome the Amalekites. He overwhelmed the other army, but it is certainly God who won the battle. Amen? So I want you to hear now, this is Paul's words as he writes a letter to the church in Rome. And it talks about being more than conquerors, right? What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Repeat after me. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Repeat after me again. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's Romans 8:37. Memorize it. Hold it fast. Get it in your spirit. It goes on to say, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Paul talks about how this battle is completely and utterly the Lord's, that we are more than conquerors. Why? Because we have Christ. We have the Spirit of God in us. And there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, so we can live in victory. We can overcome. We can persevere because of what God has done in and through us. So a couple of lessons from this story today. Number one, do what God has asked you to do. Do what God has asked you to do. So don't try to do it all. Do your part, right? And commit it into the Lord's hands, just like Moses did. There were all these different roles in this story. There's Moses, the leader, Aaron and Hur coming alongside the battle, and the army had to do what they had to do. And honestly, the Amalekites had their place in this story too. Do what you're called to do and not somebody else's job. Joshua led the battle. Moses was visible and prayed the whole time, and Aaron and Hur supported Moses. Each one's role is critical to the success of a nation. Your role, what you're called to do, what you're called to be, is critical to the success of the church universal, okay? The kingdom of God, the body of Christ. What you're called to do what you are called to do. In the same letter to the Romans, Paul writes this: we have different gifts. We talked about this the other night, about the spiritual gifts. Now, there's different chapters where you can read about the different gifts and the offices that are given to the church. Ephesians 4 is one. 1 Corinthians 12 is one. But Romans 12 has this list. And if you want to refer to the other ones, you can ask me for those scriptures another time. But here we go. It says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Do your thing. See, I'm going to do my thing. Thank you, Mr. Moody. Come on, everybody. I'm going to do my thing. All right, good. With God's help, amen? Number two, don't do it alone. All right? So you're going to do what God has asked you to do. Do your thing, but don't do it alone. This goes for Moses types, right? The natural leaders, and the Aaron and Hur types. Don't do it alone. Either way, Moses didn't ascend the hill without his companions. Too many times there's lone wolves out there, leaders that are just kind of off there doing their own thing, and they're not going, hey, I have nobody to help, nobody to come alongside. I'm just kind of blazing a trail without even and getting a team around me to help me and protect me and to support me. So we need to make sure that we have all these things in place. His companions didn't allow him to go alone. This way, when Moses became tired, his help was on the ready. Are you trying to do life alone? Are you allowing others to come alongside to help you and support you? What I have found in pastoring as long as I have, I've been in ministry now for 22 years in different roles. And more often than not, what I find is that when people go through a difficult time, or maybe they backslide a little bit, or maybe they struggle with a particular sin issue, you know what happens? They disappear. They try to go it alone. They don't, instead of, it should be when you press in, right? When you're going through something, that's when you need to press in. Get around the people of God. Just call somebody. Reach out. You know, there's, it's just so much available to you if you would just pick up the phone, call, come alongside, don't stop coming to church, all those things. You know, people just start to kind of disappear when they're going through stuff. So don't do life alone and allow others to be a blessing to you. On the other hand, are you available to help when a friend or a leader gets tired Do you have the eyes to see when somebody's becoming weary? Are you ready to support them in their time of need? So it's critical that we not only recognize that we have to do what God has called us to do, but we don't want to do life alone, and we don't want to allow others to do life alone. We want to be there for one another. And number three, trust God to do what only God can do. All right, so part of this, I mean, we need to operate in our strengths and our gifts and all those things, but we don't want to become so prideful that we have to, that we begin to start operating in our own strength and our own talents as opposed to allowing God to lead us and guide us in all of these things. God is fighting your battles. Amen? God is fighting your battles. Do you trust him? Do you pray like it depends on God and work like it depends on you? This partnership about not doing things alone goes as far as your relationship to the Lord, too. So we have relationship horizontally, one to the other, but we have a relationship with the Lord vertically. And that's a critical part of this success that we're going to have as the body of Christ. As we operate in what God has called us to do, as we do things not alone, but with one another, we have to be mindful that God is the head of all things. What we sang this morning, God reigns. God is sovereign. God is in control. God is the one that calls. God is the one that equips. God is the one that empowers. God is the one that fills us with the Holy Spirit to enable to do all of these things. Are you praying like it depends on God and working like it depends on you? Do you believe that battles are won on the front lines or on your knees? And are you allowing God to get the glory when it all works out? This is critical. When we trust God and we understand that God is in control and God is sovereign and that we need to submit all things and trust him in all things, you're going to be so aware to make sure that God gets the glory at the end. When we are praying and seeking God for deliverance, when we are praying and seeking God for healing, when we are praying in God and seeking for God to deliver us out of a financial difficulty, when we are sick, when we are tired, when we are weary, and we commit all these things into his hands, when you get to the other side, when you are walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and you get to the other side and you're on that mountaintop, are you giving God the glory and making sure we recognize that he is the one that has brought you through? And so because we don't do life alone, this is how I wanted to end today. I wanted to pray for one another. Because we need to first seek God in all these things, but two, seek God in community.